Father in heaven, we ask this morning that you might bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, may you strengthen your servant. May you give him clarity of thought, word, and speech, Lord. And Lord, may your word not just be faithfully preached, but may it be effectively preached. May you continue to convert us. May you continue to renew and bring to life and sustain us in this pilgrimage, we pray. May you protect us, that we would not be deceived by the enemy. Oh Lord, fill us with the spirit of wisdom and truth, that we might comprehend the inheritance we have in Christ. Bless the minister of the word, we pray, unto this end. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. I'll be reading chapters 12 and 13. Together they make up a narrative here, a story, and I would like to deal with the narrative in terms of the big picture this morning. This is a fascinating text. I love this passage. If you like Tolkien, C.S. Lewis, this should be your thing. We got dragons and beasts, and this is awesome stuff. Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 7 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of the heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice say in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, his great authority, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast, so they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. All authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have been written in the book. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, compared to the sea, children. This beast comes up from the earth. The other one came out of the sea. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image and the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. Well, the first thing I'm going to say is I do not plan on dealing with all the details in these two chapters this morning. But I do plan on giving you a theological framework, the big picture, so that you would have the ability to make sense of all the details, even though I will not comment on all of them. I'm wondering if my introduction is dated or if it shows my age. I grew up listening to the radio when you were in the car. Paul Harvey. Does anybody here remember Paul Harvey? Is he still on the radio? He's not on the radio anymore? That's depressing. Well, Paul Harvey was the pioneer of conservative talk radio. And he was famous for the way he would weave news and commentary together. At the end, he would come back on and he would say at the end of his broadcast, "And now for the rest of the story." And then he would give you this snippet that would affect everything you had heard in terms of the news, the rest of the story. That's kind of what we have here in Revelation chapters 12 and 13. Really 11, 12, 13, this whole section. Jesus is giving us the rest of the story. So far, he's been showing us and revealing to us, you know, the letters to the seven churches and the context of those letters and the challenges facing the churches. He tells us about the the seven seals and the breaking of these seals, the seven trumpets, and then what will follow are the seven bowls. And behind all this is the mystery of God, the mystery of the gospel, because there's this great conflict going on between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the Lord is kind of drawing back the curtain with these chapters. It is allowing us to see and understand things on a much deeper spiritual level. What's driving all this stuff that we see in terms of the conflict that we live in the midst of? And why is there such antipathy, hatred of Jesus Christ, his people, the church, and the truth? Why is there such antipathy towards these things? Well, Jesus is explaining that to us. He's giving us the rest of the story. I need to move very quickly this morning, and therefore, by way of introduction, I'm going to make a quick pass through both chapters here, making reference to several important features and some time features as well. As we quickly read through chapters 12 and 3, we notice several features which are very important for understanding this big picture. There are several major characters. There's a woman. There's a child. There's a dragon. There's a beast that comes up out of the sea. And then, last of all, there's this beast that comes up from the land. These are the main characters, and I will comment on several of these this morning. But I also want to draw your attention to the time references, now that I've just commented, recognizing the characters. In chapter 12, verse 6, we learn that the woman fled into the wilderness for how long? 1,260 days. In chapter 12, verse 14, we learn that the woman was nourished and protected for a time, times and half a time. That comes directly from Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. A time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and half a time is half a year, 3.5 years. Which is the same as 42 months or 1,260 days. So these different time references are all the same. A different way of communicating the same thing. In chapter 13, verse 5, the beast that came up from the sea opened its mouth and blasphemies against the God of heaven, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. For how long? 42 months. Once again, I need to remind you, whether it be 42 months, 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, it's the same amount of time. The reference to a time, times, and half a time comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Why do I mention this? Because it's very important. Daniel explains how the fourth beast, he has a vision where he sees four different beasts. The fourth beast is terrible. And in chapter 7, he explains how this fourth beast will go forth and declare war against God and his kingdom, the church. This is important because it provides us with a historical context for this passage here in Revelation, since Jesus pulls that thread forward from the Old Testament. The events being described here in chapters 11 through 13 then have to take place during the time of this fourth beast. And we know that the fourth beast is Rome and the kingdoms that precipitate out of Rome. So that gives us our time frame here. The time frame of 3.5 years is not intended to be viewed literally as 3.5 years. This is why you have these differences in numbers. It's symbolic. It's provided us with a picture. It's a Picasso type. It's not to be read like a newspaper or a science textbook. It's like poetry. This means that the beast that emerges from the sea represents the kings and the kingdoms that oppose Jesus Christ and the church during this present evil age. The Lord Jesus Christ provides us with a deeper understanding of this conflict and the characters involved in this conflict. Why does he do this? I've told you before, I think Revelation is one of the most practical books in all the Bible. He does this because he wants to protect us so that we will not be deceived. We need this book bad. If you've got children going to study at a university, they need to know this book. This message is extremely relevant to them, even if they're going to a Christian college. It doesn't matter. This is unbelievably relevant and practical. And I am trying to make this as simple and as accessible to you as possible. Because the message of this book is not difficult. It's not complicated. Maybe it's communicated in a way that we find to be difficult because we're not used to dealing with this kind of symbolism. But there's no new doctrines in this book. It's the last words of Jesus Christ to his church. He doesn't want his church to be deceived. He's equipping his church. And the fact that we've neglected this book in the Reformed church has not served us well. And the fact that this book has been so misused and abused has not served us well. Because it's the last word of Jesus Christ to his church, intended to strengthen us and equip us that we would not be deceived. Well, now that I have commented on these major features, I want to proceed with my 3 points. I didn't tell you I have 3 points. The first one is the big picture. Then I'm going to comment on the characters within this big picture, the story. And then I'll proceed to the message. And I'll have to keep moving here pretty quickly. Well, now that you're familiar with some of the major features, what is the big picture? If you had to write it down, could you write down what is the big picture? Well, the big picture is anchored once again in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel receives this vision of 4 great beasts. Remember the beast? The lion, the leopard is the first one. And then the bear that's raised up, and then the lion, and then the terrifying beast. Well, the first beast, the leopard, Babylon. The second beast, the bear, Medo-Persia, and then Greece. And the fourth beast is Rome. Well, this is important. When is John writing? The first 3 beasts have come and gone. They're done with. The only thing left of Greek is Greek culture. The Romans conquered the Greeks, and the Greeks conquered the Romans in terms of their culture. The Romans loved Greek culture. But in terms of an empire, Greece is done. So John is writing during the reign of the fourth beast. And this raises a question. In chapters 12 and 13, then, how many beasts should we expect to see in this revelation? We would expect to see one beast, wouldn't we? Because the first 3 beasts from Daniel have come and gone. And isn't it interesting that this last beast has features of a leopard, a bear, and a lion all wrapped up? So Jesus is wrapping his arms around all this, and he's pulling it forward, and he's showing us that this all takes place during the reign of the Roman Empire and the empires that proceed out of Rome. But it raises the question, how many beasts do we expect to find? And how many beasts do we find? Children, how many beasts are represented in chapters 12 and 13? 3. The first is a red dragon. And the Bible tells us the red dragon is Satan, the devil from the Ancient of Days. He's the one who deceives. The dragon is described as having great power and majesty, which I'll comment on further. The second beast emerges from the sea, and it represents the Roman Empire, government, and the governments, the empires that proceed out of the Roman Empire. So that's the second beast. The third beast emerges from the land, and the third beast promotes the worship of the first beast, the state. Now, children, how many beasts did we just cover? 3. A red dragon, who equals Satan, serpent. The second beast is the civil magistrate, the state. The third beast is an institution that promotes the worship of the state, the second beast. The three beasts are very important. It may be the most important observation of the 2 chapters. Why? Because what was represented here is an unholy trinity. It's Satan's attempt to imitate the Trinitarian God. You have the dragon, He's the brains behind the whole thing. And he gives his power, the text says, to who? The civil magistrate. At a certain point, the government comes under the authority of the influence. It's animated by Satan, the dragon. For what purpose? That it might be worshipped. That it might deceive. That it might declare war against who? Jesus Christ and his church. That it might blaspheme who? The God of heaven. It might change laws and times. The state under the influence of Satan. The third beast, the third one member of this unholy trinity, promotes the worship of the state. And you have to understand, in the first and second century, there were actually temples and monuments dedicated to various Caesars promoting the worship of Caesar. Now, we don't have physical temples promoting the worship of Caesar today. But nonetheless, Caesar has his promoters, doesn't he? Media, parts of the entertainment world, academy, he has his promoters. They're greater today than they were in the first century, because many times they control information and education. The control of the third beast is much greater today than it was in the first century. Well, what's the goal of this Trinitarian, this false Trinity? The goal of this false Trinity is to destroy the work of Jesus Christ. Now, how does Babylon, the great harlot, fit into all this? That's going to come later. Because what is the unholy Trinity trying to do? Satan is trying to build something. He wants to build a prostitute city, a city of idolatry. He wants to build Babylon the Great. And therefore, this unholy Trinity, the whole object, the whole purpose, this unholy Trinity is consumed with destroying the work of Jesus Christ and building a city of rebellion that will stand and rise like a Tower of Babel over and against Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, promoting the worship of the state as the ultimate authority in men's lives and the lives of God's people. Sounds a lot like the world we live in today. Told you, it's an extremely practical book. Well, now that I've provided you with the big picture, I'm going to comment on the key characters within this picture. Only three features in John's vision are labeled signs, and two of them appear here at the center of this book. A woman appears as a great sign. Soon afterwards, another sign, the red dragon, appears as the enemy of the woman. The conflict between the woman and the dragon dominates chapter 12, which begins with the dragon waiting to consume the woman's son as she is about ready to give birth. The great red dragon, the state or Satan, the devil, the great deceiver of the world. The dragon is described as having seven heads. What's significant about your head? Your head is where we would consider to be your mental faculty, right? And it rules over the rest of your body. The biblical number of completion is seven. So if you take the idea that the head rules over the body, and you take the idea that the biblical number seven is the number of completion, there's this idea that Satan has a whole lot of authority. And that he has not just seven heads that rule, but on these seven heads are seven crowns, a crown for each head. The crowns represent authority, rule of a king. So what you have here is this image of the dragon as one who is incredibly powerful. Great authority has been given to him, and he rules. And it appears as if he rules over the whole world by appearance. That's the appearance you would get, you could come away with. And it's interesting because when he gives his power to the state and that beast comes up from the sea, he also is described the same way, because Satan has given him this power and his crown and his authority. Now, at this point, I need to backtrack as we consider the first great sign, the woman. The woman is clothed with the sun. The moon appears under her feet. Where does this imagery come from? It goes all the way back to Genesis. Remember Jacob, Joseph? Joseph's dreams. Do you remember the dream? He comes forth and he talks about the sun, the moon, and the stars. And this happens after what? Jacob has 12 sons, which make up the 12 tribes of Israel. It's the people of God. It's the people of God. In Joseph's dream, he saw the sun and the moon and a garland of 12 stars, which represented his 12 brothers bowing down to Joseph. And it was through Joseph's suffering. Do you remember that? Unjustly suffer because he was righteous. Is that not a picture of Jesus Christ? And who redeems them? Who saves them? Joseph. A picture of Jesus Christ. So the woman is Israel, the people of God, the mother of the Messiah. Ultimately, the imagery of a mother of a woman as the mother of the Messiah goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where we learn that the promised Redeemer will come from the seed of the woman, and he will deliver the people of God by crushing the head of the serpent, the dragon. Wow. We just went from Revelation 12 to Genesis 3. The woman's enemy is identified as the serpent of old who deceives the whole world. The next character that we must consider is the woman's child. In chapter 12, verse 5, we learn that her child is to rule over all nations with a rod of iron. Well, this is consistent with Psalm 2, where the Lord's anointed recounts God's decree, appointing him as the universal king. You are my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and surely I will give the nations as your inheritance. You shall break them with a rod of iron. So clearly this is Jesus Christ. You may remember that in chapter 11, the chapter concludes with this heavenly chorus celebrating the triumph in which the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And therefore, chapters 12 and 13 provide us with a deeper understanding of this conflict between the two seeds. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The two seeds represent two kingdoms. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. I plead with you. If you're a teenager, if you're a college student, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, when you go to a classroom and you sit under a professor, you need to know you're sitting under somebody that enjoys a certain amount of authority. It's natural for students to esteem their professors. They've got PhDs behind their names. But if you're sitting under a man who's of the seed of the serpent, you need to know there's agendas. You need to understand your life in terms of this conflict. The enemy wants to harm you. He wants to do anything he can to undo your faith, to make you question the authority of this book. He's going to do everything he can through any means available to him. And we learn what those means are right here. This book is practical. These chapters are practical. Satan giving his power to the state. Who controls education in America? We don't. Who controls the entertainment industry? Who controls these institutions that constantly are speaking? There's a conflict, and we should not be naive. We must be wise. This is given to us so that we will not be deceived. And if you have the opportunity to sit under a believing instructor, that's wonderful. I hope you're not sitting under a believing instructor who presents themselves as a lamb when in actuality they're a wolf. They're the worst kind. Well, this dragon is just waiting. He's going to consume the child. In the person of Herod, the dragon was waiting to destroy Jesus, but the Lord took him where? Egypt. So they might be protected from the dragon. The Lord protected his infant son from the dragon, but the dragon continued to pursue Jesus Christ. Satan assaulted Jesus Christ through who? The scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priest, the most respected religious men, the conservatives, and the liberals. The Pharisees were the conservatives, the priests were the liberals. They all attacked Jesus Christ, the academy, the scribes. And eventually even Pilate was drawn into their scheme. And as Jesus Christ was put to death, don't you know there was a great celebration going on? But in the previous chapter, we learned that there will be times when it appears as if the kingdom of darkness has prevailed. And they'll give gifts to one another and they'll celebrate, but the time will be cut short. It's only 3.5 days compared to this whole era of 3.5 years. Because the Lord will always bring forth his witness, his mouthpiece. Even if they emerge from the catacombs or home churches, wherever it may be, the Lord is building his kingdom under the nose of the dragon, the state that's been animated by the dragon. Well, once Satan realizes that he is never going to have the opportunity to molest the child, because the child now has been drawn up to heaven, and he has lost all authority in heaven, he's lost the ability to bring an accusation against God's elect, the children of God. And he realizes that he is defeated, and he is frustrated, and he is enraged, and he has one purpose then. He wants to bring harm to the children who belong to Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, he attacks systematically the church, God's people. And how does he do it? He gives his authority and his power to the state. And to the state you have intimidation. And of course you have the third beast as well, which I'm not even going to comment on any more than I've already done in this sermon. How do God's children overcome? By the blood of Christ and by the word of their testimony. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Your faith needs to be anchored in this book, in an understanding with some roots in terms of the gospel, biblical categories that you're equipped to think in. By the word of your testimony, by the blood of Christ, you will overcome. Where's your confidence? If it's in your own strength, you will fall. You'll fail. The only strength you have is a strength that comes from the Spirit of God, and it's a strength that will prevail. Even in your weakness, the Lord's strength is sufficient. They overcome by the blood of Christ. And even while this unholy Trinity is at work, building the city of rebellion over against a spiritual temple that Jesus Christ is building as he grafts living stones into this temple, the new Jerusalem, this new sanctuary. Jesus Christ builds under the nose of the serpent, of the dragon, of the first beast, second beast, and the third beast, this unholy Trinity. Once again, we see the same themes that we saw in chapter 11. we see how the enemy opposes God's people as he tries to wash God's people away in a river of deception. Remember the reference to the river there? It's a river of deception. The earth opens up and it swallows this river of deception. What's that remind you of? Reminds us of God leading his people through the Red Sea, doesn't he? He makes a way through the Red Sea. The waters are separated. This river of deception is swallowed up by the land. In a more practical way, how does Satan act to destroy God's people? He gives his authority, his throne, and his power to kings, governments. They're animated, possessed by an antichrist spirit that desires to control every aspect of our lives. Eventually, under the inspiration of Satan, governments claim a place of authority that only belongs to God. Listen as I read from chapter 13. Listen closely. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. They're worshiping the state. Do you hear this? Caesar is Lord, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Who is like the beast? Have you heard that? Who is able to make war with him? All who dwell on the earth will worship him. I have pointed this out numerous times throughout the book of Revelation. All who dwell on the earth are those who bear the mark of the beast. They worship the beast. Christians are never described in the book of Revelation as those who dwell upon the earth, because their citizenship is in heaven. It's not earthly. They're defined by another dimension. They're defined by Jesus Christ. They're not defined in the book of Revelation as those who dwell upon the earth. Those who dwell upon the earth in the book of Revelation, always, every time, it's the reprobate. It's those who reject Christ. It's those who worship the beast. Who's like the beast? Who can resist the beast? Do you see where I'm going with this? If you walk by sight, you will fall. If you walk by your human eyes and you look around and you look at the picture of what you see, you're going to say, who's like the beast? Someone this last week sent me a video, and I got to be honest, it was impressive. It was a video where there were drones, and it was nighttime. It was somewhere in the Middle East over against some ISIS troops. And all this is being filmed, and there's another drone over here, and these two drones are communicating, and they're special force guys operating these drones. There's no boots on the ground. And I was sitting there watching this. As I'm studying this, I'm thinking, who could stand against this? Because the one drone systematically, you can see these men, you can see the guns, you can see them trying to hide behind rocks and stuff. Systematically. I mean, they were so accurate. The mules, the horses, the donkeys were all left standing alive. And I watched literally about 30 men blown away at nighttime. The cover of darkness didn't leave many cover because the cameras were infrared or whatever. They're heat sensing. There was nowhere to hide. These men, they thought they were secure. They thought that, and these ISIS soldiers were just within the matter of a few minutes. And you could hear these men operating the drones talking to each other. I mean, I watched that. That's pretty impressive. Who can make war against the beast if he really decides to stand up? Who's like the beast, humanly speaking? If you walk by sight, you'll be deceived. Do not trust your eyes. Do not trust your eyes. Your eyes of flesh will mislead you. This is the way the enemy works. This is the way the enemy works. This takes us all the way back to the very beginning of our Bibles when Satan said, look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Is it not desirable? It'll make you like God. One of the themes that runs through this book is that those who have ears to hear overcome. If you want to overcome, it's going to be by hearing and not by seeing. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear the voice of God. It is by hearing that you come to faith. It's by hearing that the Lord sustains you in your faith. Young people, when you go away to college, you have to attend church. And you need to attend a vibrant church, a strong church. You can't afford to take 4 years out in this highly developmental stage of your life and drift away from the church. Hearing is equated with overcoming. You have to hear. You need to hear the word of God. It's how he keeps you, preserves you, protects you. It's by hearing his word that you overcome. If you remove yourself from the place where you hear his word and you're held accountable and encouraged and other people talk with you in this community, you learn in a community. You don't learn and live as a lone ranger. That's how you die. You need to remain a part of the household of faith and make diligent use of the means of grace, the preaching of the word. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. It is by hearing that you overcome the deceiver. We live in a world where people believe that a picture is worth 1,000 words, but in reality, a picture is utterly meaningless without words. If you don't have words as a filter to understand how to interpret the picture is meaningless. It means whatever you project onto it. The beast has received power and authority over every tribe, tongue, and nation. The Bible says that. Who can stand against the beast? The beast has been given power to overcome the saints. In our text, it says the elect, those who belong, the children of the woman, of the child, will not love their lives to the point that they are not willing to die for their faith. They'll be put to death. Now, obviously, not all Christians are being put to death, but there's a lot of Christians that die for their faith. Do you realize that? More in the 20th century than any previous century. And given the fact that we moved from seals to trumpets to bowls, there's probably going to be a lot more in the 21st century than there was in the 20th century. In the midst of all this, the Lord is building and sustaining his kingdom. But he does it by his word, the gospel word. As people come to faith and they receive the manna of Jesus Christ crucified, humanly speaking, it seems so foolish. It's so simple. And that the Lord is building a kingdom, a city that is eternal, that will not be shaken. And when he returns in power and glory, Babylon the Great is coming down. The city of rebellion that the unholy Trinity is building is going to come down a blaze of fire. And all those who dwell upon the earth will weep and mourn because they'll realize the party's over. And the kingdom of God will be revealed in its fullness in all power and glory. And the enemies of Christ will be cast in a lake of fire for all eternity. Pretty practical book. Don't be deceived by the power and the glory of the beast and this great prostitute city. Don't be deceived by the monument of rebellion that Satan is building over and against the church of Jesus Christ. I conclude this morning with these following comments. Are you able to view your troubles and the opposition of this present evil world through the Word of God and ultimately through the gospel? Are you able to find comfort and strength in the midst of trouble by what you hear and by what you know is true, regardless of what you see with your eyes? The Lord Jesus Christ is providing us with the rest of the story that we might overcome, even while the whole world walks by sight and worships the beast. God's people walk by faith. They have ears to hear, and they overcome. Let us pray. Father in heaven, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, may you give us ears to hear. And Lord, as a result of having ears to hear, may you strengthen us spiritually, may you strengthen us with a vitality intellectually, that we might have the biblical categories in place, that we might be able to think in a robust way, that we might be able to analyze in the world and the conflict that we see before us. As those voices rise up and say, who is like the beast? As they speak of his glory, as they speak of his power, as they speak of the earthly comforts and pleasures that deceive. Lord, help us that we would not be deceived, that we'd walk by faith. Help us, Lord, to understand that ultimately our strength is found in Christ and his strength. And Lord, may we understand that our life is found in his death and his resurrection. You provide us with a strength and a comfort that transcends life and death. Lord, may we understand that the enemy is actually frustrated, because he realizes as he builds his great city of rebellion, the Lord is our keeper. And even as Christians are allowed to be slain and slaughtered by the enemy, ultimately your people are never harmed. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our keeper. And the psalmist tells us no harm can come to us, even in death. You have promised to use all things for our good, for the promotion of our salvation. We know this by what we hear, by your word, not by seeing. Give us ears to hear, that we might walk by faith in the comfort of the gospel. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.